come to this psalm. The theme or the thing I want you to be thinking about as we read through it, as we study it, is the question, who are you? Who are you? It's a question we get asked probably most weeks in our lives, although probably not quite as bluntly as that. We get asked, what is your name? But we want to be answering from this psalm, who are you? And indeed, as we introduce ourselves to people, quite often who we are is defined by what we do. I am such and such. I'm a gardener. I'm a tax advisor. I'm a pastor. I'm a marketing coordinator. I'm, you name it. We are defined, especially in our society, by what we do quite often. And in this psalm, in some ways, we see that we are also defined by what we do. We see that who we are is communicated by our actions. Okay, now before going any further, I'm not going to be teaching works righteousness from this psalm. I'm not going to tell you that if you do this, you're saved. If you don't do it, you're not. But I want to make clear that our heart and what is true in our heart is communicated by our actions. And so Psalm 1 acts as a mirror for us to compare ourselves to see who we really are in our hearts. It's a sort of a compare and contrast between the blessed man and the wicked man, and where do we land between the two. I'm going to be looking firstly at the blessed man. And both the blessed man and the wicked man are going to be defined by what they do and they don't do. So, verse 1, the blessed man, or blessed is the man. I'm going to start with what he doesn't do. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. He does not do it. He doesn't walk, he doesn't stand, he doesn't sit. He's defined firstly by what he doesn't do. He doesn't do these things for his own holiness. I want us to think about ourselves quickly. Are there things that we don't do because we're Christians? Do we flee from any hint of sin in our lives? Do we flee from any temptation? Do we see things that we do as wrong? Or is everything you do in your life perfect? Is your habit of being stuck to your phone, is that just, oh, that's just how I am? As Barry said a few weeks ago, that's just how I am. Or do we realise that there are bad uses of our time? Jesus said, if your hand or your foot or your eye causes you to sin, cut it off or gouge it out. Are we like that? Do we see sin as something that's dangerous to ourselves? Or do we see it as, well, I don't have to. Technically, if I don't do this, it's not sin. But I can get close as I can to the line. I can do as much as I can. I'm not walking in the council, I'm just walking near to the council of the wicked. I'm not standing in the way, I'm right next to it. The line's there, and I'm right next to the way of sinners. I'm not sitting in the seat of scoffers, I'm sitting just as close as I can to it without being in it. I wonder, is this how we are? Do we flee from sin like this blessed man is? Or are we just as close as we can to it? We like our little pet sins. If you ask the blessed man, can you compare the counsel of the wicked to the counsel of God? What's his answer? What's our answer? What is the thing that is most influential to us in our lives? If I were to say the Bible says about something in your life, would you? But the world does this. I like doing that. I don't like what you said to me. That's offended me. Is the way of sinners better than the way of God to us? Is the way of sinners better than the way of God to the blessed man? The blessed man, obviously, he says no. But for us, what do we like? Which one's better? Whose standards do we live by? Who are we most like? Do we stand out even as Christians? Do people know just from how you are you're a Christian? Or do you sort of have to tell them after a few years of knowing them and they're surprised? Is standing with sin or standing in sin better than standing out for God to the blessed man? Is it Is it better to stand out for God for us? Or is it easy to just go with the flow, as we mentioned, to just be a Sunday Christian? Is it preferable for the blessed man to dwell with mockers or dwell with God? Which one is it for you? Those people over there, they go to church on a Sunday and they go to prayer meeting, and that's a bit boring. There's not very much excitement going on over there. These people, well, they do all the fun things I like to do, and, well, I know they meet on a Sunday at the same time as church, but that's so much more fun. I want to dwell with this. This is so much fun. This is so much better. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 33 and 34 says this: "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as it is right, and do not go on sinning." So do we see ourselves reflected in what the blessed man doesn't do? The blessed man's life is clearly different from anyone else's. A blessed man's life truly lived out is going to be completely different. He cuts himself off from sin. He sort of crosses the street from sin rather than be near it. He's protecting himself. No, it's not. Blessed is the man who doesn't sin. It's blessed is the man who avoids sin as much as he can. And so he's different. What I once did, I no longer do. What I didn't do, I now do. If you're a Christian here today, is that true of you? If you ask the blessed man, "Do you want to go along with wickedness?" he says, "No." Can I compare the counsel of wicked to God's counsel? No, there's no comparison to him. Is the way of sinners better than the way of God to the blessed man? No. Is standing in sin or dwelling in sin better than dwelling with God? No. Are those the same answers we give? Or are they, it's a bit harsh the way you've put that. Do we want to go along with wickedness, or do we want to be set apart like the blessed man? Do we want to follow God in all areas of life? Do these verses indeed, do they reflect you? If someone asks you, "Who are you?" meaning, "What do you do?" or "What religion do you have?" you say, "I'm a Christian." And they said, "What don't you do because you're a Christian?" What would your answer be? Is there anything indeed that you don't do because you're a Christian? Do we see things that are set out as wrong by the Bible? So we see what the blessed man doesn't do, and then what he does. Verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." So what the blessed man doesn't do, he doesn't go along with sin. What he does now, he does read God's law. He delights in it. He meditates on it. The word meditates is sort of a thinking over. It's always on his mind. It's sort of on the tip of his tongue. He's mumbling it in his mind. It's always ready, just bubbling on the edge of his lips to come out. He's thinking about it. He's trying to memorize scripture. He's trying to think about it all the time. David in Psalm 119, verse 97, says this: "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." All the day, day and night. It's the same sort of language you would use if you've got a wife or a husband. I think about them all the time. I've got a boyfriend, I've got a girlfriend. I think about them all the time. Is that your relationship to Scripture? Do you love Scripture? Do you think about it all the time? Do you ponder on it? Do you try and understand it? Do you ask Pastor Steve difficult questions about it? Do you want to know more about it? Or do you just sort of come along on a Sunday and just goes over my head, but I'm doing what's right? Or do you love God's words? Do you delight in it? Do you love God's law? Do you meditate on it? Again, do we love God's word? If I just set out the sentence, "Peter delights in God's word," how does that make me feel? Insert your own name there. Is it laughable to you to say that sentence? "My name delights in God's law." Let's think about it for a moment. If you have someone who's studying for an exam and they are doing absolutely no revision and they just don't want to do it, they don't care about it, would you say that person is delighting in their exams, or would you say they're trying to better themselves? Or if You met someone and they told you that they really liked a particular TV show or sports team, and you asked them just a surface level question about that TV show or that sports team, and it turns out they've watched one episode of 10 series, or they know someone who knows someone who likes that football team and they support that team. Would you say that they were dedicated sports fans, or that they actually loved that TV show? Well, again, when I joined Rock UK, my previous job, I met two friends, and both of them wanted to join the military. One of them wanted to join the SAS, one of them wanted to join the Air Force. One of them was highly motivated. He was always doing press-ups and exercise and studying for exams that he was going to have to do in 3 or 4 years' time. Just the other day I saw on Facebook that he's got his accreditation and whatever else, and he's now an aircraft pilot, and he's now serving in the Air Force. The other guy could never turn up on time and ate so much food it was unbelievable and was just the laziest person I've ever met. And funnily enough, he isn't in the SAS. And you can just see how their attitude and who they were as people was communicated by their actions, and it just came out that one of them achieved what they wanted and one of them didn't. And you can see how that could reflect us, couldn't it? One of us, one Christian, he reads his Bible every day, or she reads her Bible every day, and she tries to understand it, she strives with it, and she wants to know more. And she ends up knowing more, because God will bless you if you try to understand it. And one just sort of might turn up once a month, and then once every 2 months, and then is no more. And we need to see how what we are is communicated by actions. We need to be striving to be unlike my friend who wanted to join the SAS, and like my friend who wanted to join the RAF. He wanted to do something, and so he went to do it. Do you want to know God? Do you want to delight in God's law? Do you want to know God better? Well, this psalm sets out what you shouldn't do and what you should do. I was looking online a few weeks ago, and I found this article, The Top 100 Christian Books. And interestingly, the Bible came fourth. I had a few questions, but I felt that was probably a good illustration of what we can be like as Christians as well. Perhaps we've got our favourite Christian writer, our favourite pastor, and we listen to, so-and-so says this, and so-and-so wrote this book. And we listen to these pastors and these preachers, and we read their books, and then our Bible is gathering dust on the shelf. And if we want to know the Bible better, surely we should be reading the Bible, shouldn't we? We should be loving it. We should be delighting in it. We should be meditating on it. And so you've got the blessed man, what he doesn't do and what he does. And so again, if you got asked the question, who are you? I'm a Christian. Well, what do you do as a Christian? What do you do as a Christian? What are you doing to become a better Christian, as it were? What are you doing to know God better? To know God better. And so then we see in verse 3, we see the results. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So what is the result? This blessed man is like a tree. He is planted. He is established. Where planting is deliberate. He's not just some random seed that's just someone's just dropped on the side of a road, and there's a tree growing out the side of a cliff sideways. This isn't the picture here. This is a tree that's been deliberately placed in an advantageous place. It's been placed by water so that it will be fed, and it's going to flourish. Imagine you use another word that's similar to it, established. You establish a company. You don't establish a company by accident. At least I hope nobody here has established a company by accident. It's established on purpose. So this tree is planted on purpose. So ask a couple of questions. Who plants the tree? Who waters him? And what is it watered by?
Hopefully you can join the dots. Who plants the tree? God plants the tree. Who waters the tree? God waters the tree. What is it watered by? The word of God. So what is the result? We have a strong tree, a tree that is fruitful. Its leaf not withering. It is thriving. It is prospering. It is growing tall and upright, never withering. It brings forth its fruit in season. Just to illustrate this again, when I worked at Rocky K, we had an orienteering session, and every year around about sort of March time, we had orienteering, and we would walk past some apple trees, and you always had to tell the kids, don't pick the apples. Do not, under any circumstances, pick the apples. And they would pick the apples, and they would take a bite of them, and they would spit them out and throw them away because they were disgusting. That's not the sort of fruit that we produce as Christians. We don't produce fruit out of season that if you pick it, it's disgusting. We produce good fruit. We produce good things. And so, again, is this you? Is this me? Are we prospering? That's not health and wealth prosperity gospel here, but is our soul prospering by what we do? Go back again to verse 2. What does the blessed man do? He delights in God's law, He meditates on it day and night. So God has promised to prosper you through reading his words. This is not necessarily financially prospering. This is spiritual prospering. Is our soul being prospered by what we do? Is it being prospered indeed by what we're avoiding, what we don't do? This promise is repeated elsewhere in Joshua, in Deuteronomy. David repeats it to Solomon. It's repeated in other Psalms. The idea of being in God's law and being prospered. Is that true of us? Righteous acts, reading God's law, will prosper ourselves far more than money ever could. Is that a reality in our minds? So again, I ask, who are you? You answer, I'm a Christian. Are you trying to be holy? Are you trying to do things that will benefit your soul? We see in Psalm 1 a pattern set out for the blessed man, the righteous man, what he does and doesn't do, and what the result is. Continue on, then we see the wicked man. Start with what the wicked man does. What the wicked man does. He does everything that the blessed man doesn't do. He is the complete opposite of the blessed man. I'm going to read verse 1 again, but it's going to sound slightly different. Cursed is the man who walks in the counsel of the wicked and stands in the way of sinners and sits in the seat of scoffers. Everything the blessed man doesn't do, the wicked man does. Now then, is this you? Are you sitting there and I'm describing how some people want to be so close to sin but not actually touching it? And you're going, what? Why would I avoid sin? Why would I avoid sin? It feels good. It feels good to me. Why do I want to read my Bible when I could be playing video games or watching TV? Or spending time on Facebook, or doing anything else. Not necessarily bad things, but when they replace the Bible, they're not going to do you anywhere near as much good as the Bible will. Why can't I spend time with friends at 4 o'clock on a Sunday? I don't need God like you need God, Peter. Clearly, you're just weaker than me. I'm strong enough to go on my own. I don't need church. I don't need pastor over me. I don't need someone to shepherd my soul. I know what I'm doing. Why can't I watch that TV show that has all of that disgusting imagery in it? What's wrong with it, Peter? You're just such a spoilsport. And I say again, the wicked man does everything that the blessed man doesn't do. And then continuing on, what he doesn't do, what the wicked man doesn't do. Well, again, we'll just go back to verse 2 and read it a different way. The wicked man hates God's law and he tries to forget it every day. He suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1. So again, I ask, do we love God's words? Or do you hate those really annoying bits that tell you what to do and what not to do? If you hate God's word, you hate God. If you hate what it says that is good to do, you hate God. The wicked man rebels against God in all areas of life. Where the blessed man tries to submit his life to God in every single thing, the wicked man does the opposite. Nothing good he does, and everything good he doesn't do. So again, what do you love? If you have that sentence again, Peter delights in... ... Put your own name there. What do you delight in? Is it what this psalm is telling you to delight in, or is it what you have replaced it with? Is it, again, is it video games? Is it Facebook? Is it food? Is it table tennis? Is it football? Is it reading anything other than the Bible? Is it friendship? Because this verse is clear. He delights in God's law, and he's prospered by it. Are we people who would do anything but read the Bible, anything but spend time with God, anything but pray? So, continuing on, what is the wicked man like? Verses 3 and 4. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. He is, again, the complete opposite of the blessed man. He is not like a tree. He is like the husk of the wheat, the outside of the wheat is blown away. Again, the contrast is stark, isn't it? The fruitful versus the fruitless. Worthwhile versus worthless. Established and set in place versus the thing to be got rid of because it's useless. I hope I'm not offending anyone here, but nothing good is said about the wicked man. Nothing good at all. It's a stark mirror, and it does not make for pleasant reading in any way, shape or form. And so the outcome of the wicked man, verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. We'll go to Jesus again, Matthew 15, verse 13. Jesus says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Do you fancy your chances against a holy God who has promised to do that? Where do you stand? Go to verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This verse just compounds things again, doesn't it? It makes things so clear. But perhaps you're sitting there and you're going, well, Peter, I want to be like this blessed man, but how can I be like him? How can I be like him? My heart doesn't desire God's law, but I want to. How can I be changed? How can I be transformed from where the wicked man is to where the blessed man is? How can I be changed? How can I do that? I can't do it myself. I can't seem to do it myself. Any effort of myself, it just falls flat on its face. We know that what Isaiah says is true. Isaiah 53 verse 6. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have gone every one to his own way. We've all done wrong, haven't we? We all, if we're honest, we all know that we land in verse 4, not verses 1, 2, 3. We all land in verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. We all know that, don't we? There is no third category to this psalm or to the Bible as a whole. There's no appendix going, well, Steve's a pastor, he gets into heaven. Or Jeff's an elder, he gets into heaven. Samson, he's gone to seminary. Peter, he's learning to preach. They get into heaven. No. We all stand in verse 4. So then what can we do? Well, let's go to the end of Isaiah 53, verse 6. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We must then turn to the one man who can save us from ourselves. To the man this psalm ultimately is about. We go to Jesus. Jesus is the man. He is the man. who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not sit in the seat of scoffers, who does not, oh sorry, I've missed a line, who does not stand in the way of sinners, and who does not sit in the seat of scoffers, who truly delights in God's law that he kept perfectly. He is the only righteous one, isn't he? But gloriously, if you put your trust in him, and if you have put your trust in him, he has taken your place. He will take your place. He will move you from verse 4 to verse 1, 2, 3. So do you know Christ as your Saviour? Have you repented of all the evil that you've done and all the righteousness that you should have done? Have you asked him to save you? Do you know Christ as your Saviour? Does the Lord know your way? Because you are one of those counted righteous. Have you repented of your wickedness and asked to be clothed in Christ? Christ's righteousness is freely available today for all who will believe. Today is the day of salvation. Romans 3, verse 22 to 24. The righteousness of God is given through faith. That's belief in Jesus Christ. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are in verse 4. All of us are like chaff that the wind drives away. But all are justified freely by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All who believe in Christ are redeemed through faith by grace. Is this you? Again, I ask you, who are you? Are you the best man or are you the wicked man? Are you one clothed in Christ's righteousness and therefore counted as blessed? Or are you one who is still there, trying to go their own way, trying to do their own thing, hating what is good, loving what is evil? Who are you? Who are you? Is your identity in Christ or not? Christians, are our actions in line with our words? If we say that we are in Christ and yet do all kinds of wickedness, we prove ourselves to be liars, don't we? Again, I'm not saying that to be a Christian you must be perfect. But do we try? Do we even attempt to be holy? Or do we just say that we're a Christian and hope that that ticket will get us into heaven? Or do we actually do what we're supposed to do? Do what the Bible tells us to do? Again, your actions will not save you. The only thing that saves you is trust in Jesus Christ. But the indication of a changed heart is the fruits of the Spirit, is fruit of Christian living. So Christians, are we guarding ourselves? Are we delighting in God's law? Are we reading it day by day? Are we pursuing holiness? If we're not, let us change track. Let us go on then, seeking God. May we continue living lives worthy of a Saviour, worthy of our Saviour. Do our lives bring glory to Christ's name, or do they bring shame to him? I pray that you are deliberate in choosing the way of the Lord. Again, I ask, who are you? If you're in Christ, you are beloved sons and daughters of Christ, pursuing righteousness for his glory. I pray that's true of you.